right, so I love Advent season, first of all, so it's great to be here with you all this morning, and I love the reading. The last several years, our family has tried to do a daily devotion leading up to Christmas Day in celebration of Advent. Now, who knows the word Advent? What does it mean? You guys have probably talked about this. So it's from the Latin word Adventus, which means arrival or coming. And that was helpful for me to know because we think of Christmas and, of course, from where we stand today, we're looking back 2,000 years to the time when God sent His Son to earth to take on a human form and to become one of us. And another question, who knows the last words of Jesus in the Bible? Yeah, the last words of Jesus are, yes, I am coming quickly. And so Advent is very special because it really is a time of remembering when Jesus was willing to leave heaven. One of the great verses on the gospel, the amazing grace of the gospel, is from 2 Corinthians, where it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." And it's just a different way of thinking about what is the cross all about? What is Christmas all about? And Christmas really represents when Jesus, the Creator, the Lord of all, was willing to come down to earth and become poor and become one of us so that we might become rich through Him. So Advent, really every day is Advent. Every day of the year, we are standing between the first arrival of Jesus on this earth, and we're looking forward to the second arrival, His second Advent, which we've been promised will happen soon. So even a gathering like this is always, it's a statement of faith. Not only faith in what we know has already happened, but a statement of faith that Jesus is coming back again soon. Well, like Dan shared, do I have to wear this? Is it okay if I don't wear this? I don't know if it's recording, or I don't think it needs me for amplification. As Dan shared, we met yesterday, and I was just planning to come and visit with you. I wasn't planning to come and share, so if my thoughts are jumbled this morning, that's the reason. I would have given Dan more of a heads up, but I didn't know I was actually going to make the trip until fairly recently. And it is a privilege to be here with you all, the family of faith, this morning, and to share with you a little bit of my story. That's what Dan had asked me to share on. Some of my own history and how it's connected with the family of believers here at Emmanuel. And then maybe a little bit of what's going on in our lives today out in California. I hope that it's an encouragement to you guys. I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 14, and there was a passage where Paul and Barnabas were visiting churches in what is today modern-day Turkey, and it says that they came strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so if we walk out of here today, myself included, and we've been strengthened in our faith, we've been encouraged, and we've been steeled, realizing that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, then I feel like prayer has been answered. So my story, I'd like to start actually with my parents, just a quick review of their life, because all of us are a product of our upbringing and the influences that have happened in our lives. And for me, my faith really begins with my parents, my mom and dad. They both grew up in troubled homes, broken homes, where faith was not a big part of their upbringing. But for both of them, in their teen years, especially their late teens, God revealed himself to them personally, and they both came to faith. For my mom, it might have been her early 20s. But for my dad, it was definitely in his late teens. And I mentioned that because they had seen how they had been raised, and they really wanted to raise their family different, their children different. They wanted faith to be central to our family life. And so for me, growing up, they were always my prime examples of what it meant to be a person of faith. I had a lot of other great examples outside of my family that I would see from time to time, but of course, my mom and dad I saw every day. So my dad was in the Navy for 10 years, and the early years of my life, we moved around. We lived in Hawaii, where my younger brother was born. Sadly, I don't remember those days. So from infancy till three, we were stationed at Pearl Harbor. And then my family was transferred to Norfolk, Virginia. And we were stationed there for 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, when I was six, my dad got out of the Navy and ended up moving his family back here to Western Kentucky, which is where he had grown up. Trigg County and Hickman County is where my family is. And as I recall, this is history as I remember it, so also that's an important caveat. But we began attending the church down the street, the Cadiz Baptist Church. And that's really my first memories of church. I know we went to Sunday service prior to that, but I don't remember anything before Cadiz Baptist. My family also started a midweek home Bible study. And I remember that. I remember them opening our home, and people would come over, families, children. And it was very natural. It wasn't highly structured, as I recall. But again, that was just part of our family's lifestyle, I guess, week in and week out. And the people who were coming out to this midweek study, I don't think I realized it until a few years ago. They were mostly in our neighborhood. They were one house down, two houses down, three houses down. A few years back, we started really looking into home church and practicing home church and wanting to reach out to our neighbors. And I think that's when it clicked that my parents did this. They called it a home Bible study, but they really reached out and interacted with their neighbors. And that became, that community of faith became the church at some point. I don't remember exactly when that happened. But and other families joined. I've known the Youngs, I don't know how long. Facebook gives you a little reminder photo every now and then. And I think the reminder photo today was an old photo of me picking beans in one of John and Beth's bean fields. But so many great memories and great examples of faith from the families that I grew up with here in this church family, which would have been from at least 83. I think it was probably a year or two before you and Debbie even joined us. So this was really the church that I grew up in my formative years. As I've gotten older and I've had the chance to move around and meet lots of other people who come from very diverse upbringings in different parts of the country,
I really appreciated Dan's teaching. I don't know how you teach now, Dan, but I can remember we pretty much taught through the Old Testament over a period of years, from Genesis through to Kings, at least I remember. And that's very rare. There are not very many churches where they go through the Scriptures in that sort of methodical way. And I think that really gave me a foundation that went with me into my college years. I moved off to college when I was 17, and I went to a tech school, so it was a three-year, year-round program. And 17 to 20 were the years that I was in that program. I lived in Indiana during that time, 2 years in Evansville, 1 year in Fort Wayne. And those were the darkest, most difficult years of my life for a number of reasons. And what I realize now looking back is that God was using that to bring me to a place of taking ownership of my faith. That we can have a foundation, we can have a lot of information, but as youth move into adulthood, they have to reassess and decide, what do I really believe, and how important is it to me? One of the things that I constantly run into as I'm sharing with others is I'll hear people say, well, I'm not religious. I believe in God, but I'm not religious. Or, I think Bible study is good, but you know, God and I have an understanding. I can't tell you how many times I've heard young men and women say that. And, you know, faith is not about being religious. You know, faith is about, do you take God serious? It's not a question of whether you're religious or not religious, but is God important to you? And do you take him serious? That's what I think God was doing in my life between the ages of 17 and 20, helping me really face that question in the eye. And it came to a head in my last year of school up in Fort Wayne. I met a young man named Kevin. We became good friends. We worked together. And he invited me to start going out to Sunday service with him and to read the Bible with him. And really, for the 3 years I had been at school, I didn't go to church. I hadn't read the Bible. I wasn't praying. I still believed in God, but he wasn't an important part of my life. But by that point, I was ready to really be serious about God because of the difficulty of the prior 3 years. Kevin was a Jehovah's Witness, which I had heard about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I didn't know a whole lot about them. So we began to spend time together, read the Bible. I went out to his meetings. Fairly quickly, I saw that there were some differences in what they believed and what I had grown up hearing, both at home and on Sundays. There was a lot of differences, but the main difference had to do with Jesus. Who do you understand Jesus to be? And for them, Jesus was something short of Almighty God. They would say he's a God, but he is not the God. And they believe that Jesus is the first creation of God, that he is Michael the Archangel. So that when God decided to start creating things, he created Jesus first. And I said, wow, that's not what I've heard. That's pretty different than what I've heard. I've always heard Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and this is God. And he said, yes, a lot of people have been deceived, and they're actually worshiping an idol. They've made Jesus into an idol. And, of course, Jehovah God, that angers him. And you're not good. If you're not going to be in good shape with God if that's what you believe, if you're worshiping Jesus as God. And so, again, God used that to really motivate me. I had a new interest in reading the Bible and seeing for myself, what does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? And I prayed and made a deal with God that if He would give me clarity on this from the Scriptures, that I would devote my life to Him. Either I would get serious about the faith that I had been brought up in, or I would become a Jehovah's Witness and I would be dedicated fully to that. And over a course of 2 or 3 months of reading the Gospels and especially trying to pay attention to Jesus' own words, His own teaching about Himself, I was convinced that He was indeed God, that He was not a created being. And so I can still remember praying and devoting my life to Jesus and telling Him that I would seek Him sincerely and I would seek to serve Him. One of the verses that came out of that time of reading in my last year of school up in Indiana was Matthew 10:32-33. And there Jesus says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." I'm sure I had heard those verses before, but they struck me as being very significant. And as I tried to look at my own life and say, am I someone who has been confessing Jesus before men, or am I someone who has been denying Jesus before men? Which is true of me? I did not view myself as someone who had been denying Jesus, but I certainly was not someone who had been confessing Jesus before men. And Jesus didn't give a third category, which is how I would have described myself, as someone who was neutral or believed in Jesus but was just trying to get by. And so when I said this prayer, that passage was in my mind, that living for Jesus going forward had to do with how we represent Him before others and truly confessing Him by our actions and also our words. Graduated and moved back down to this area, which was another deal that I made with God. I had a great job up in Fort Wayne, and I was torn, should I stay here and try to build a career in Fort Wayne, or should I move back to Kentucky, where I've got family and friends? And so I prayed and asked God to show me what He would want me to do. It's really the first time I can remember praying that God would guide a decision in my life. And it had to do with money. I didn't know how else to figure out what God wanted. So I said, "Lord, if they offer me a raise to stay, then I'll stay. That'll be the sign that You want me to stay. And if they don't, then that'll be the sign You want me to move back." And the number in my head was $10.25. I think at the time I was making $8.75, so it would be like $1.50 an hour raise. And so as graduation neared, they called me into the office and said, "Look, we know you're getting ready to graduate. You've been here for about 8 months. We really like the work that you're doing. We would like you to stay on after you graduate. And to show you that we want you to stay, we're willing to bump up your pay." And I can't remember all the details, but it seems like it was, you know, $9.25 an hour. And so I expressed my gratitude. I'm really thankful that you want me to stay, and I'm grateful for the offered raise. But I think I'm probably going to move back down to Kentucky after I graduate. And he said, "Okay, well, we really do want you to stay, so how about $9.75? We can do $9.75 because we want you here." And so I said, "That's very generous, and I do appreciate it, but I think I'm probably going to move back to Kentucky." And so he was a little frustrated by that point. I don't know if he thought I was just trying to drive up the price. And so he said, "Well, I can do 10. That's all I can do. That's the top dollar amount that I can offer you." And I felt bad at this point, so I just told him, here's the situation. I prayed about this, and there was a number in my mind that I think was going to be the sign if God wanted me to stay or wanted me to go, and it was 10:25. And he said, well, I just can't do that. I said, no, I'm not trying to get you to come up to 10:25. I really am grateful. But that was the sign that God wanted me to move back down here. I don't know if that's biblical, but I think God honored it. In fact, I'm sure it's not biblical. But I think God honored the intent of my heart to go where he wanted me to go. And I'm so glad that so much of my life since then would not have happened if I had not moved back in 1993 to Kentucky. Started coming out to the Sunday services here, and wanted to start something for the youth, and so we started bowling and doing some Bible studies and some fun nights. And I met Cindy during that time, and I can remember she looked like she was 15. So I asked her if she needed a ride to the bowling alley because we were going to go bowling with the group. And she said, no, I can drive. And so I thought, well, that's crazy. She doesn't look like she can drive. So I asked her, well, how old are you? And she said, I'm 18. And so that's where the wheels started turning in my head that I'm 20, she's 18, that's reasonable. We dated for 3 months, got engaged, and were married the summer of 1994. Have four children. Our oldest is our daughter, Hannah, who's going to turn 21 next week. It's hard to believe. We have a oldest son, Kai, is 18. We have a 14-year-old son, Ethan, and a 10-year-old son, Jackson. They're great. Cindy and I have been married now going on 23 years. And God's just blessed my life with the wife and the children that he's given to me. Okay. One thing I saw with Kevin and the Jehovah's Witnesses that really struck me was that I found out later he was pretty new to his faith. And sometimes when we were studying the Bible together, we would not be able to figure out the answer to something that we were trying to figure out. And so he would say, well, I'm going to go talk to Joe, the guy who's teaching me, and I'll get us an answer. And sure enough, he would always come back. And so I found out that he had an older man in his life, besides just going out to Sunday services or group meetings, he had someone who was investing in him and helping him learn their faith. And so when I graduated and moved back to Kentucky, I thought, boy, that would really be great if I've made this commitment and I want to be sincere about following through with it. And I would go out to Sunday, and by Wednesday I was sort of feeling like my faith was struggling. I don't know. Or we would do the Bible studies, but I felt like I was giving, but I really needed more and wanted more to learn more throughout the week. And so I talked with a few of the older men in the fellowship that I looked up to and thought these would be men who could really guide me and invest in me throughout the week. And one of the things that came out of that in talking with Dan is he had met a guy who worked with a group called the Navigators. And they were down at Fort Campbell. And so Dan said, you know, that group really focuses on the kind of thing that you're describing. So you ought to look this guy up and see what they're doing. And so I can remember Dan also gave me a little booklet at the time. Do you remember that? It was a little booklet, maybe 20 pages long, and it was put out by the Navigators, a group that I had never heard of, and the title of the booklet was Born to Reproduce. At the time, I was single, and Dan was handing me this little booklet after one of our conversations about disciple-making, so I thought, well, that's a little different, but I guess I'll read it. And, of course, it's all about spiritual generations, and just as in physical life, you know, one generation has children and passes on the faith to their physical descendants, that there's also spiritual generations, that all of us can look back and see people who have invested in us who came before us. Sometimes they're members of our physical family, sometimes they aren't. And how that was an important part of God's plan. That yes, he's going to use people like Billy Graham to do mass evangelism, but most of the work of spreading the faith is going to happen as individuals invest in the next generation. And so that really captured my my heart. It was something that I wanted to give my life to. And I think God's given us the chance to do that over the years, to try to reach and invest purposefully into the lives of individual men and women, especially the next generation. Most of our work has been with the military community, the Army and the Navy, many of whom are kind of where I was when I was in Indiana, off on their own for the first time. And if they have a background with Christianity, they're deciding how big of a role will this play in my life, in my family. Of course, for most of them, they don't have that kind of a background or foundation. And so for them, they've heard about Jesus, they've caught information and misinformation about him just in the public sector, and it's a chance to introduce them to the true message that the Scriptures give us about who he is, what he's doing in the world today, and what his plans are for the future of this creation and for his people. So we moved to North Carolina in 2001 and ended up going on staff full-time with the Navigators at that time, and really enjoyed our time in North Carolina. We were there for 6 years, and the Lord allowed us to reach and invest in a number of folks, several of whom are still there and have taken over that community of faith there in Fort Bragg. From there, we moved to Fort Lewis, Washington, which is just south of Seattle. Spent 5 years there starting a community of faith in the Olympia area and training up the next generation of leaders who are leading that group at this time. And then back in 2012, our family moved down to San Diego, California, primarily to work with Navy and Marines. And we've been there for 4 years now. 2 years ago, we left the Navigators and started our own ministry organization called New Creation Communities. But the work is very similar to what we've been doing over the past 20 years, with the exception that we've got 20 years of people that we've been investing in. And so part of the desire in starting this new organization is to be better prepared to stay in touch with those folks, many of whom are all over the country and even all over the world in remote areas. Oftentimes, these are not full-time missionaries in the traditional sense, but these are missionaries. These are people who take their faith very serious and who are trying to share their faith wherever it is that God sends them. But they don't have that supporting oversight of a missions agency or a sending church. And so we've had a desire to do a better job of staying connected with those folks and coaching them using video calls, using resources that we're trying to make available online, and occasionally with on-site visits. So that's a part of what we're trying to do now. Let me just say this in closing. There are a few themes that I think have characterized my faith journey over the years. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in the early years of my faith, I really struggled with, what does that look like? How do you really seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? The best I've been able to come up with that's helpful for me is the kingdom of God is a connection point. It's the opportunity to be plugged into the reality of God and what he's doing in the world and what he will do in the future. And I think that there are three main areas of connection that we have an opportunity to connect with God through. And the first is just to connect with him directly, to be his children, to belong to him, to be part of his family, and to interact with him. That as I read the scriptures, it's not just words on a page, but it's God speaking to me. And when I pray, it's not just speaking words into the air. It's actually connecting with God in conversation. And so the first way that I can seek first the kingdom is to grow in my connection with the Lord Jesus himself. A second area of connection is with the family of faith, that I can prioritize my relationship with other believers that God has put into my life. I can seek that, or I can not seek that. I can take that for granted, and oftentimes we do that. But he gives us a chance to connect with the family of faith. And the third area of connection is connecting what he's teaching me to the way I live my life. That I don't just kind of go through life trying to do the best as I see it, but I'm really trying to connect the truth of what he's teaching me in the scriptures to the way I go about living my life. And I believe it's a very practical way of thinking through seeking first the kingdom this week. How will I seek first the kingdom? Well, I'm going to put a priority and a premium on spending time with the Lord himself. I'm going to find opportunities to interact with fellow believers. Even if it's just sending them a text, a word of encouragement, that's going to be a priority for me. And then third, I'm going to seek to put into practice the things that he's teaching me from the scriptures. So I thought I would stop there, and because I didn't have a whole lot of time to prep, I apologize if it was a little disjointed, but I thought maybe if you felt it would be okay to take a few questions, just a few minutes. There may be things that people were curious about. If we're out of time, that's fine. And if folks want to talk afterwards, we can do that. Sure. Well, if you can pray for our family, I always appreciate that. Our two oldest kids in particular are moving out into adult life. And so just that God would continue to guide us as a family and cause us to be a light for those we're around. I think in terms of ministry, if you could pray that we would stay focused on the things that he wants us to contribute. It seems that there's always more opportunities than there is time, and so that he would help us to be disciplined to follow through with what he wants us to and say no to the other things. All right. Well, I'll turn it back over to you, Dan.
Especially for being put on the spot that quickly. You did well. Thank you. It's interesting. We're going through not only the Gospel of John in itself, but Beth and Laura, let's do that. But if you notice, last week we made it right up to verse 15 in chapter 3. So the next verse is 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's an incredible thing. I mean, I told Andrew I grew up in a church where we heard it basically every week, so much so that I just kind of drifted away. Let's see some more of God's word, but it's coming back to the gospel and the truth that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor so that we through his poverty should be rich. And now that we've been invested with this wealth, what do we do with it? Who do we share? Who do we share it with? Do we keep it to ourselves? We like the three lepers in that Old Testament story that came across all this food while the city was starving. And he said, no, we've got to go tell them so that they can share in it as well. It's Christmas. He has come. He is coming again. Thank you, Andrew, for that. Let's take your hymn book and turn, if you would please, to number 140.